what's at the heart of Christian morality. In other words, when we think about how Christians should live, how do we go about knowing what that is? What does God say to us in his word about how Christians should live? There are some people who would say, well, that's very easy. At the heart of Christian morality are the Ten Commandments. God telling us what we should do and what we should not do. That's at the heart of Christian morality. There are other people who would say, well, at the heart of Christian morality is what it means to be a good or a bad person. As a Christian, there are certain things I don't do, well, because that's what bad people do. And there are certain things I do, well, because that's what good people do. And this kind of idea of right and wrong is at the heart of Christian morality. And there's a sense in which both of those things are true, or at least partially true, but they're not really at the heart of Christian morality. They don't quite get there. You remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus himself, when he was asked to sum up, well, what is it that's at the heart of how we should follow God? Do you remember what he said? We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And in so doing, the Lord Jesus put love at the heart of Christian morality. Not simply what's right and wrong, not simply a desire to want to do what's right, to not do these things and to do those things, but deeper than that. Jesus Christ reminded us that at the heart of Christian morality is indeed our own hearts. And our own hearts must be right if we are to truly follow Christ. And what that means, therefore, is a Christian is someone whose heart has been changed, who's been redirected, whose life has been reset. That's what happens after repentance, isn't it? Repentance, after all, is a turning away from one way of living and a turning towards a completely new direction. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then that is what God has done in your life. He's turned you around. He's given you a new direction. And this new direction is all about love. And in the verses that we read together this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we get that very same sense, reminding us that at the heart of Christian morality is love. Can you see it there in verse 1? Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And can you see it in verse 2? And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, these two verses sum up in many ways what it is to live as a Christian. They sum up how we can love as a Christian, how we can live as a Christian. They sum up how it's possible to live as a Christian, and love is at the heart of that. Three things that I want to say to you from these two verses about how we can live as Christians, what is the heart of Christian morality. Here's the first one. We need to live like God. We need to live like God. Can you see that from the very beginning of chapter 5 and verse 1? Therefore, be imitators of God. You want to know what it is to live as a Christian? Well, it's easy to know. All you've got to do is look at God and then live like that. Much easier to say than do, of course. But in a sense, that's all there is to it. If you want to live as a Christian, all you've got to do is look at God and then live like that. Now, of course, you and I could never fully live like God, could we? You might think, well, that's an impossible task, to be an imitator of God. How could we, as mortal, fallen human beings, how could we, in our limitations, how could we ever imitate God? And if that's a question that's on your mind this morning, then that's a great question to ask. That's a question I think the Apostle Paul wants us to be asking. How is this even possible? And part of the answer to that question, Paul himself gives us in that same verse. Be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved children. In other words, as children who are loved. We're going to be spending more time on that second half of the verse in just a moment. But for the time being, I want us to understand it is only possible to be imitators of God if we ourselves have received the love of God. But we are to be imitators of God. We're not going to be exactly like God, but we are to imitate him. Moses is going through this phase at the moment where he loves imitating people. A couple of days ago, we were reading a Bible story to him. He's got these various Bible books. One of them is his huge Bible book that's literally got 300 pages in it. It's a Bible book for kids. He can barely lift it off the table. But he wanted to read this particular Bible book a few days ago. And he was trying to hold this Bible book and walk around the room with it to bring it to me. And I said to him, "Moses, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm being like Uncle Jack. I'm being like Uncle Jack." And we were puzzling over this. And we realized that Jack has got his big Bible under his arm every Sunday morning. And Moses was being like Uncle Jack with his big Bible. He loves imitating people. Now, Moses wasn't exactly like Uncle Jack. It wasn't the authorized version, I'm afraid, Jack, with a big black leather cover. It wasn't quite the same, but he was doing his best. He was doing his best. And in a sense, that's like us imitating God, isn't it? We can't reach those heights, as it were. We will never be able to fully imitate God. But it doesn't stop us from trying. It doesn't stop us from doing our best. It doesn't stop us from wanting to do all that we can do to be like God, to be imitators of God. You see, it would be possible to preach a sermon, wouldn't it? A series of sermons on what it is to be like God. We could look at all the different characteristics of God. As I was thinking about this in preparing, I think, well, next time I do a series, perhaps we could do a series on that. It would be a wonderful series to do of what is God like and how we can imitate him. But as we think about it, there's so many things that we can't really imitate about God. Some of you will know these words, communicable and incommunicable. If you don't know them, don't worry, you don't need to remember them. But what that's saying to us is there's certain things about God that are communicable. A bit like a disease is communicable, it means other people can catch it. The communicable attributes of God are ones that we can properly imitate. But God also has incommunicable attributes, ones that we can't truly imitate. For example, God is sovereign, isn't he? He's Lord over all. Everything is in God's control. Are you sovereign? Am I? Well, really, only one can be sovereign, and that's God. We can't imitate that. And of course, it's a good thing that we can't imitate that. If we were sovereign, then we'd be the ones who were constantly trying to fix everything and get everything right. We would struggle with all of our limitations. It would be a horrible situation to be in. Thank God that he alone is sovereign. Thank God that he alone is infinite. Thank God that he alone is self-sufficient. Thank God that he alone is omnipresent. Thank God that I can't and don't have to imitate God in those areas. But there are many other things that we can say about God, isn't there? That we can imitate and we can seek to copy, as it were. We'll never reach the heights that God reaches. The Bible tells us that God is love, for example. And he does love, doesn't he, in his absolute and wonderful sacrificial way. We'll be saying more about that later. Now, can you and I love? Yes, we can. Will we ever love to the extent that God loves? Who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Will we be ever able to reach those self-sacrificial heights that the Lord himself does? No, we won't. We will never do that. But nonetheless, we're called to follow the Lord in the way that he loves, and we're to look to him and to, well, to imitate him in that, to mimic him. We're told, aren't we, to be holy as God is holy. Will you and I ever be able to reach the heights of God's holiness? Well, we've already fallen short, haven't we? We've already failed. We cannot reach the heights of God's holiness. But does that mean we're not to try? Of course not. No, we're called to imitate God in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his faithfulness, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his compassion. We're called to imitate God in those areas. And one of the wonderful things about God is that he knows our weakness, doesn't he? He knows where we struggle. He knows what we find hard. And just as parents, we can be pleased with our children struggling but doing their best, so the Lord also is pleased, even when we struggle. But if we're faithful and seek to serve him, he is pleased by that. That too can be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imperfect though our offerings are, they can still be fragrant when offered in the name of Christ, as we read here. But at the same time, of course, although as parents we're pleased with our children's very imperfect offerings, we still look to see a growth, don't we, in our children. We still look to see that those imperfections will, over time, be ironed out, that our children will grow, mature, and develop. And so God looks for those things in us. So what we find as we go through the scriptures, as the Lord calls us to imitate him, that the Bible strikes this wonderful balance that on the one hand, the Bible and God himself doesn't set the bar so high, as it were, as what God will receive as an offering, that you and I can never meet that bar, because in Christ we can. But at the same time, the Lord also looks to us to grow and mature and develop and to seek to be better imitators of God than we have been in the past, to grow in our ability to imitate God. So there's a challenge and an encouragement for every one of us, isn't there? Wherever we are in our Christian walk, whether we're newborn babes in the faith, as it were, or whether we've been mature Christians for decades now, the Lord still calls us to carry on, to keep on moving, to keep on walking, to keep on imitating, to keep on growing. So that's the first thing that we've learned from these two verses about the heart of Christian morality, is to live like God, to live like God. Here's the second aspect of Christian morality, and we're still in verse 1 for this. It's to live like children, to live like children. We've talked a little bit about this already, of course, because the only way in which we can be imitators of God, we've seen, is as beloved children. But how does this help us? How does being a child help us to imitate God? And there's all kinds of ways in which this works. Again, you could preach a whole sermon just on this tiny little principle of being beloved children. For example, we're not able to imitate God unless we see ourselves as children. To see ourselves as those who look up to our Father in heaven. If we're overconfident in our own ability, we will never be able to imitate God. It's only when we see ourselves as small, as humble creatures, as it were, that we will ever have the desire and the will to want to imitate God. There are so many, of course, in this world who have no desire to imitate God. They don't want to do that. They don't see the need of that. They want to live their lives their way. We are not to be like that. We must be those who are willing to humble ourselves, to see ourselves as small, to look up to our God who is our Father in heaven. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's not just seeing our place in this world, as it were, as small and humble people. There's much more to it than that, because Paul doesn't just say, be imitators of God as children, But he says that we need to be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, we need to understand not just that we're small, but we need to understand that we are loved. And again, this is really now getting to the heart of Christian morality and what it means to live as a Christian. Because if a Christian doesn't understand he is loved by God the Father, he will never be able to live as a child of God. But the Bible, not just in this verse, but frequently throughout its pages, reminds us that if we are following after Christ, if we are in him, then we are beloved children. We belong to the Father. We are accepted in him, aren't we, as his children. That's one thing we can say about children generally, isn't it? That they are accepted. All kinds of things can happen. Being a parent, as you know, is not always a pleasant experience, but nonetheless, you accept your child, you love your child, you do everything you can for your child. Why? Simply because they are yours. Whether they're yours by birth or whether they're yours by adoption, they are yours. And in the Father, we are accepted. We do all kinds of things, maybe, that are distasteful to the Father. And yet, in Jesus Christ, he accepts all of his children. Because as God looks from heaven, he doesn't simply see our sin, but he sees that our sin has been transferred onto his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus took that sin and he dealt with it on the cross in our place. And he transferred to us all of his perfect righteousness so that God, who is a holy God, can look on us who are imperfect sinners. And we are accepted in Christ Jesus if we're trusting in him. And because we are accepted, then of course we have access to the Father, just as any child has access to his father or his mother. We can come to God at any moment of any day. We can come in the name of Jesus Christ. We can come with our prayers. We can come with our sorrows. We can come with our desires. And we can pour them all out before our loving Heavenly Father, knowing that despite our sin that ought to keep us from God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the way in which he's atoned for our sins, gives us access to him. And in that sense, too, we are able to know that we are beloved children. We're not just accepted, we don't just have access, but we're also protected by our Heavenly Father who watches over us and cares for us and gives us everything that we need. That has been our experience, hasn't it? Every moment of every day, we have everything that we need. We don't always have everything that we want, of course. We sometimes don't have perhaps what we think we might need. But actually, when we're able to look back, we're able to see, even in our darkest hour, even in our most difficult situations, the Lord was with us and he has given us everything that we needed. We sang earlier, didn't we, of a hymn that reminded us of this truth, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We sang in the second verse, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. We have a wonderful imagery, don't we, there of someone who is at sea in a high and stormy gale. In other words, everything is seemingly going wrong in life. And perhaps if we're in a high and stormy gale, we might think, well, what we need is for the gale to stop. But actually, what God offers to us in that situation is not always that the high and stormy gale will stop, but he does offer us an anchor. And that anchor holds within the veil. The metaphor, the picture here is of that curtain that was in the temple that cut off the holy place from the ordinary people so that they could never come into the presence of God. But that veil is taken away. We can now come into the presence of God. So my anchor holds then within the close to the presence of God, so that on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that is what God provides for us. That is the protection that he offers us. Christ himself. So his oath, his covenant, and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. You see, we are protected by the blood of Jesus Christ, protected by the merits of Jesus Christ, protected by the sovereign care of the Father himself, protected by the fact that he alone and not us is sovereign and ruling over all. As beloved children, we're accepted, we've got access, we're protected. As beloved children too, we will receive an inheritance. You see, as we think about this world and all that is in it, it is easy sometimes to become downhearted by the problems and the difficulties and the struggles of this world. But we remember too that this world is not all that there is. That the Lord who reigns in heaven is in the process of bringing us, as it were, home to be with him. That is our glorious inheritance, that the riches that the Lord Jesus Christ has won and belong to him will be shared with all of his brothers and sisters, with all of God's children. And we, therefore, can be confident in a greater inheritance to come. And therefore, as beloved children, we are confident not just in this life, but also in the life to come. And it's all of that, you see. It's all of that, living in the light of that, living like children who are accepted, like children who have access to the Father, like children who are protected, like children who will receive an inheritance. There's so much more we could say in addition, of course, but it says living like beloved children like that, that we are able then to imitate God. We could never imitate God were those things not true of us. But they are true of every believer. They are true of everyone who is truly in Christ. And therefore, because of God's help, because of the Spirit dwelling in us, it is possible to be imitators of God. So we've seen, haven't we? We're to live like God. We're to live like children. Thirdly and finally, we're to love like Jesus. We're to love like Jesus. Because as Paul starts to draw out what it means to be an imitator of God, he tells us in verse 2 that we are to walk in love. Well, of course, you might say. Because God is love, then to be an imitator of God means to walk in love. There's very much a sense in which there's multiple levels of meaning here. Because at one level, I'm sure Paul is saying that we need to walk in God's love. We're to know, in other words, God's love in our lives for us, in order for us to be able to have lives that love others. But even as we have lives that love others, it is not our love with which we can love others. It is God's love in us that allows us and enables us to love others. So as we're walking in love, Paul is reminding us that it is God's love in which we walk. And as he continues, that becomes abundantly clear, doesn't it, in the next little phrase, as Christ loved us. So Christ's love is not merely being set up here as a model for us. He's not saying here, well, we need to love other people in the same way that Jesus loved us. He is saying that, but he's saying much more than that. He's not saying simply that we should copy Jesus, and because he loved other people, so we too should love other people. He's not saying that we should just copy Jesus. Just as in verse 1, he didn't say you should just be imitators of God, but he says you should be imitators of God as beloved children, as those who have received God's love. So you should imitate God. And now he is saying here, as you have received Christ's love, so you should imitate Christ as you walk in love. The principle is exactly the same. But the principle perhaps comes closer to home, doesn't it? Because as Christians, we can perhaps feel, as it were, and know the love of Christ in a closer way then sometimes we feel able to know the love of God. I don't want to separate out the love of God from the love of Christ, because we know the love of God through the love of Christ. But very often as Christians, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see the life that he lived, because we can see that with our physical eyes, as it were, because we can read the stories of Christ in the Gospels, because he walked this earth, because he became one of us, we sometimes find it easier to relate to the love of Christ. But we remember too, of course, that it was because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So as we see the love of Christ in this world, what we are really doing, of course, is we're seeing the love of the Father. It was Jesus himself, of course, who said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen my love, you've seen the Father's love. It's perhaps difficult for us to fully get to grips with and fully get our minds around. But everything that we've seen in Christ, as it were, the love that we've seen in Christ, we need to remember too that that is the Father's love for us. And we therefore need to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We can't love like Jesus if we don't know what it is to be loved by Jesus. It's vital that we get that. We completely misunderstand Christian morality. We completely misunderstand Paul's message if we don't grasp that we can't love like Jesus if we don't know what it is to be loved by Jesus. So there's a question for each one of us this morning, isn't it? Do we know what it is to be loved by Jesus? I'm not asking whether you've read in a book, even the Bible, that Jesus loves us. I'm not asking that. I'm asking whether you know it, whether you've experienced it in your soul, whether you have that sense, that very personal sense, that Jesus Christ loved you, that Jesus Christ gave himself for you. Do you know it? Do you feel it? Have you experienced it? Because I am not sure that it is possible to have had this experience and not know it. That there perhaps may be a little bit of doubt that can sometimes come in. Sometimes we can have been converted over a period of time and we're not able necessarily to point to the exact date and time when we're converted. That would be true of many people. It's true of me. I'm not sure of an exact date and time when I was converted. But I do know this, that there came a time when I realized for myself, as it were, that Jesus Christ loved me and had given himself for me. And without me coming to that understanding, without knowing that and experiencing that love for myself, I wouldn't be able to stand here this morning and say to you, I know that I'm a Christian. And it's the same for each one of us. Well, how did Jesus love us? Well, we're given the answer, aren't we, here in verse 2. He loved us and gave himself up for us. What Paul is doing here is he's pointing us back to the cross. He's pointing us back to the sacrificial offering of Jesus as he died in our place, as he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He died for our sake. He gave himself up for us. But there's also very much a sense, isn't there, towards the end of verse 2, that he gave himself up not just for us, but he also gave himself up in obedience to his Father. Can you see that? As we're looking at Christ's offering here, he gave himself up for us on the one hand, but he gave himself to God on the other hand. Again, we can't separate, you see, the love of Christ from the love of the Father. As Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't just, as it were, doing so because he loved us, but he was doing so because he loved his heavenly Father. And his love for his heavenly Father, can you see this, brought him to this point of obedience. Obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus Christ's love for his Father brought him perfect obedience. And what is Paul causing us to do? He's calling us to be imitators of God. He's calling us, in other words, to be perfectly obedient. How are you and I going to be perfectly obedient? How are we going to follow God? Only if we know that we are beloved children. Only if we know that we are loved by Jesus, our brother. Only if, as a consequence of their love for us, we also love our Father and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love, in other words, because He first loved us. And this is the heart of Christian morality. The wonderful love that God and Jesus Christ have for us that propelled them into action, love in action for our sake. And we, knowing that love, not just in theory, but in our lives, knowing that we are beloved children, knowing that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, draws out of us, wells up in us, this love then that we have for God, that love then that we have for Jesus, that love then that we have for Jesus' people. And that enables us to be imitators of God. Do you see how love is at the heart of Christian morality? If you have not yet experienced this love of Christ for yourself, why not even this morning call on the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, confess how much you know He loved you, and ask Him to help you to live the life that we're called to be imitators of God. Not just as somebody who's copying, but to be an imitator of God as a beloved child.